Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings. We're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to read 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 4, and then 10 to 12, and then jump to chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 to 14. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do, and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. In chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." This is the word of the Lord. So the Olympics have come to an end, and as with every Olympics, they were full of moments of great triumph and also moments of bitter disappointment. We saw Simone Biles make her triumphant return after she had to pull out of the Tokyo Olympics. Summer McIntosh won our hearts as she won all of the gold medals. The Canadian men pulled off a surprising victory in the 4x100 relay. But then there was also the scandal and then the disappointment of the Canadian women not advancing further in soccer. And Damian Warner withdrawing from the Olympics after his pole vaulting disaster. And Noah Lyles didn't win all of the medals that he was pretty confident he was going to win, because COVID still comes for Olympic athletes. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much you train, or how long you have been the best in the world. one wrong foot, one moment's hesitation, one illness, one cocky mistake, or just one better athlete, and the best of you is no longer good enough. Our Olympians are, after all, still just human. No matter how much we hold them up as shining examples of hard work and dedication, no matter how many cereal boxes they adorn or commercials they star in, every Olympian can only be on the pedestal for so long. And it's interesting to consider Solomon in light of Olympians. There's a law in our text today that would have us put Solomon on a pedestal. But there are also hints in this text and in the verses surrounding our text that show us some of Solomon's humanity. And Solomon's story really begins with David's death. After 40 years on the throne, David is old and weak, and it is clear that the throne has to pass on to someone else. And this creates a little bit of a scuffle. Adonijah, David's son by a woman named Haggith, claims the throne for himself, prompting Bathsheba to go to David and remind David that he had promised the throne to her son, Solomon. So David brings in Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and they crown Solomon king. And in a rather remarkable turn of events, given the saga we have witnessed this whole summer, Adonijah just says, okay. And then David gives Solomon a charge. These last words of David, last words reflecting on his life before God. Be strong and courageous, he says. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And then David dies. It's been a long journey, a full and crazy story with a lot of ups and a lot of downs. But eventually, as he tells Solomon, he goes the way of the earth. After 40 years of David's rule, Solomon now ascends the throne. And his first order of business is to establish himself well. So he takes out any last threat to the throne, including Adonijah. He then makes an alliance with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. This is what happens in the first verses of chapter 3. And he houses her in the city of David while he goes about his own 13-year palace building project. But before building his own palace, he wants to build a temple. And Solomon will start building this temple in the fourth year of his reign, and it will take him 7 years to complete this project. And so in the meantime, he does what all the rest of Israel is doing, and he worships Yahweh at the high places. These high places are sites all across the kingdom, which were formerly places of pagan worship, but which were then redeemed when Israel captured these towns and cities, and they turned these pagan worship sites into places of worship to Yahweh. And that sounds okay. But it also smacks a bit of syncretism, of the blending of Christian worship with some other religious practice. And God knows that it's just a little too easy for Yahweh worship to slip into something else worship when a place is still connected to some other people's religious practices. So he has commanded his people to not worship him at these high places, to not worship him anywhere other than the tabernacle and later the temple. And yet this is exactly what Solomon does. He heads up to Gibeon, the home of the grandest high place in the kingdom and an important city for Solomon to build a connection with so as to be recognized as their rightful king. Now, presumably, Solomon also has some good motives for going up to Gibeon. He has heard his father's words, and he wants to receive God's blessing and revelation. So he goes to worship, to offer burnt offerings on the altar, waiting to hear from God. And God does show up. He appears to Solomon in a dream and says, "Ask for whatever you want of me." And this is where Solomon shines in this story. Really, this is Solomon's shining moment in his entire life. This is his pedestal moment. He doesn't ask for wealth, he doesn't ask for power, he doesn't ask for military prowess, he asks for wisdom. "You have shown steadfast love to my father, David," he says. "And now here I am. I don't know what to do, but I'm in charge of this great and numerous people. So continue in your steadfast love and give me wisdom. Give me the ability to discern between good and evil so that I can rule this vast people well." Solomon knows two things. He knows that it is the job of the king to seek the well-being of his people, to care and protect his people, to lead them with justice and righteousness. And he knows that he cannot do this without God's blessing, without a special gift of grace and wisdom from Yahweh. "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," the psalmist says. And that fear of the Lord simply means that we place ourselves rightly before him, that we situate ourselves properly in the pecking order, in the grand scheme of things, acknowledging our own finitude and inability and helplessness, and recognize God's sovereignty and perfect knowledge and holy justice. Doing this, fearing God, situating ourselves properly, is what leads us to a place where we can receive wisdom. So Solomon is in a good place. He genuinely wants to lead his people well, to follow after God's own heart. And God is delighted with this. He gives Solomon what he wants, gives him wisdom in spades, and soon Solomon becomes known for it. As Frederick Buechner puts it, there wasn't a riddle Solomon couldn't crack with one hand tied behind him. And he tossed off so many witty remarks in the course of a day that it reached the point where people figured that if anything clever was said anywhere, it must have been Solomon who originally said it. And so the whole book of Proverbs was ascribed to his hand. Solomon gets wisdom. And because he asked for this instead of riches and honor and military success, God also gives him riches and honor and military success. He is blessed by God. He is given much. The people will see his wisdom and praise him for it. He will rule the people with justice and discernment. And so this is one of those stories that we tell over and over and over again. This is the shining example that we hold up for our children. This is what we paste on our cereal boxes as a reminder of what we should strive after. Seek God is the moral of our story. Ask for wisdom. Pray like Solomon. And that is a perfectly fine story. That's a good lesson to hold up for our kids. But that's also a story about Solomon. And we need a story about God. Because even with this pedestal moment, Solomon is, after all, still just a human. And the rest of his life will show just how human he is. Remember that Egyptian wife of his? Well, says Buechner, she was not his only wife. Perhaps the reason they preferred separate bedrooms was that he had 699 more. And just in case they all happened to be busy at the same time some evening, he also had 300 other ladies who were ready to drop everything for him at a moment's notice. And these wives and concubines were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, Egyptians, all of whom led Solomon to worship at high places. And, you guessed it, to worship their gods at said high places. And not only worship these gods, but build beautiful, expensive altars to these gods. Even while he is still building his palace, even while he is building the temple, and that requires quite a bit of work. So he presses the people into forced labor, bleeds them dry with taxes and tolls, makes them foot the bill for all of these projects. Remember way back at the beginning of this series when the people demand a king and Samuel warns them that a king will force them into labor, taking sons from the family farm, conscripting them into a workforce? That comes true in a big way under King Solomon. So is Solomon wise and discerning in his judgment? Has he been blessed by God in this way? Yes. And is Solomon still very much human? Also, yes. Solomon needs more than wisdom. Solomon needs more than his spiritual or moral abilities, because those things will still fail him, as they fail us. No matter how much we seek after God, no matter how good we try to be, no matter if we pray the very best prayers and are the most devoted and put our hardest work ethic behind our faith life, our best won't be good enough. Cannot save us. We will still fall short. We will come tumbling off the pedestal. We'll make a mistake. We'll choose the wrong path. We'll fall into a pit. And all of the good behavior we have previously done, all the Sundays we have spent in church, all our efforts to be good, kind people will not be enough to pull us out of that pit again. As the preacher Stan Mast puts it, even the wisdom of Solomon, though vast, was limited in its ability to save him from his sins. Only Jesus can do that. Solomon needs God's covenant faithfulness, needs his grace and his love and his constant mercy. And Solomon receives that. Even in Solomon's darkest moments, God sticks by his covenant. He doesn't totally tear the throne away from Solomon or away from the line of David, but sees that line continue down through the ages until the true son of David comes to do what the best of us could not. Dies for us and saves us from our sins. It is because of God, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ is our wisdom. And so wisdom for us is choosing Christ. It's situating ourselves properly in relationship to him, acknowledging our own weakness, our own inability to save ourselves, our own propensity to choose the wrong thing, our desperate need for Jesus. Wisdom is recognizing the power of the cross, that which is foolishness to the rest of the world, but which promises salvation for those who believe. Wisdom is relying on Jesus. Wisdom is leaning on his everlasting arms. You know, of all the videos I have seen from the Olympics, all the dramatic and feel-good moments, I want to show you one that might be my very favorite. It's a classic from the 1992 Barcelona Summer Games. And in those Summer Games, everything goes wrong for British sprinter Derek Redmond. But more importantly, this is a video about a father who fights his way through the crowd and who breaks all of the rules to pick up his son and to do with him what his son could not do alone. It's a video about a relationship, a child and a father, and the love that will rescue that child even when he falls off his pedestal. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we need you. We try so hard to make it on our own, but even our best falls short. We stumble and we fall and we get ourselves into terrible messes, and only you can pull us up again. So help us to rely on you. Give us the wisdom to situate ourselves properly in relationship to you, to rely on you and your grace in all things. For it is to this that we hold. Our hope is only Jesus. May we forever lean on him. It is in Christ's name that we pray, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.